Central Baptist Church is part of an organization called Venture Church Network. And since Pastor is not here today, we have a guest speaker. His name is David Whitaker, and he's the National Director for Venture Church Network. So if you could all just give him a warm welcome as he is going to share with us. Thank you.
Thanks, Adam. Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Had a great time in Sunday school with the group there, and so privileged to get to be a part of you. In case you don't know Venture Church Network or weren't in Sunday school, we are a network of 8 regions around the United States, from the West Coast to the East Coast. We've been in existence since the 40s, 1940, came out of a liberal denomination, and created this new network called now Venture Church Network. There are about 1,000 churches in those 8 regions. And this church, Central Baptist, has been a part of the Mid-Atlantic region. You may have known it in the past as MAPA. Am I saying that right? MACBA, yeah. But God has used Central Baptist to bless other churches, and Pastor Jeremy and his wife Wendy have been a part of our network. And actually, starting tonight, there's a gathering of the Mid-Atlantic region of pastors and wives that are gathering together to encourage and pray over one another and be a part of each other. But it's been so great to be with you. You're a friendly church, and God is doing some great things here. I have a lot of respect for Pastor Jeremy and Wendy and the ministry that they have, not only in your church, but to other pastors and leaders. And so grateful for them. Great to hear about the Gideons, wonderful ministry. I'm so glad you're supporting them and a part of them. And it's a privilege for me to get to here to be with you. It took me 3 different planes to get here. First plane, we were heading out to the runway, and we got to the runway, and they shut down the plane because Philadelphia had kind of gone through some issues. And then got on another plane because I missed the connections there, so got on another plane, got on the tarmac, and same thing happened. He shut down the plane, says, "We can't steer," which is sort of important when you're flying, to know how to steer a plane. So I was glad to finally get on a plane that actually took off, and they could steer it. And they could also communicate with the towers. So all of that was great. But it's a privilege to be with you. Take your Bibles and devices and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. As we talk about living on mission. Let me begin at verse 2 of chapter 4. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to gather together, to share prayer requests and praises for what you have done and who you are. Thank you for Central Baptist and this ministry that you are using in this community. And thank you for your word that you give to us. And Lord, we pray that this morning, as we discuss your word, that your Holy Spirit would be free to work in me and to work in all of us, that we might grow closer to know you and to love you in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'd like to ask you a question. What circumstance do you find yourself in right now? Are you single? Are you married? Are you having no kids? Do you have a bunch of kids? Do you wish you had no kids? Do you have grandkids? Are you healthy? Are you going through some physical issues, as we've heard many people are today? Are you doing well at your job, or have you lost your job, or are you trying to find a different job, or do you love your job, or you do not like your job? Is your job providing for you or not providing for you? Do you have friends, or do you have not so many friends? And do you have neighbors? Are they good neighbors, or they're neighbors you walk away around their house? Where do you find yourself? What circumstance do you find yourself in? Maybe you feel like you're getting older. Getting older is not for the faint of heart, as some people have said. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're just got new vision. Maybe you are taking care of your parents, or your parents are taking care of you. Maybe you're empty nest, or you wish your nest was empty. You know, where do you find your circumstance? And here's the question I want to ask as you think about the circumstance you find your life in right now. Could it be that God's allowing that to happen and it's not about you? Could it be that you're in that circumstance, having that challenge, going through that difficulty, maybe wrongfully against you, but you're in a circumstance right now, and maybe it's not about you. Oh, you're a part of the story that God is writing, but the story isn't about any of us. And that maybe has a purpose behind the story you are in. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing the book of Colossians, and we read it here this morning, he finds himself in chains. Now, if you found yourself in prison, if you found yourself confined to prison, or if you found yourself in a dungeon or in chains, what would your prayer request be? I know what mine would be. God, get me out of here. Because I pray those kind of prayers all the time, right? Do you? You know, life is difficult. You're going through a difficult time. You're going through some challenges. And you say, God, would you fix this? And there's nothing wrong with that. But maybe there's something bigger than that, that God's at work in. See, I think one of the things we were talking about this morning earlier, one of the things that we forget is that there is a purpose God has left us on this planet to accomplish. There's something he has for us. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Who's the them? It's the disciples. This is the end of his ministry. It's after he had gone to the cross and rose again. He's ready to leave. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. How much authority? All authority. That means he's the living God. That means he has every right and every authority. All of that, he says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So he starts out with saying, hey, I have this authority, not only just on earth, but in heaven, in the entire universe, I have authority. And based on that authority, here's what I want you to do. Go make disciples. That is not a mission for the church only. That is not a mission for the pastor only. It's the mission of every person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. That the one who is in authority, the one who is king, the one whose kingdom we are called to serve, we are all called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And now Jesus is giving us the same command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with people who follow me. That is the calling. We serve a new king. And from the very beginning, Christianity has been a disciple-making gospel way of life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not putting into them their trespasses. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is our message to people around us? Be what? Reconciled to God. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with that neighbor that you kind of get frustrated with that family member that's going through difficult times, who's walked away from their faith. And here's the means of reconciliation. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to take upon himself my sin and your sin. And he's done that so that we could have his righteousness. That's the great exchange. I get his righteousness. He gets my sin. He gives me glory. He took all of my failure and walked away with it and died for it and rose again. And so as the Father sent me, so send I you, as he said in John 20. So followers of Jesus took up that message. And Jesus left in chapter 2, verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Chapter 5, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Acts 6, now in these days the disciples increased in number. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Acts 9, so the church had peace and it multiplied. Acts 12, and the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 16, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. Do you see anything common there? The church got the message. And they were beginning to grow and multiply. See, here's the bottom line. Jesus says, I will make you a fisher of men. He says, I will teach you how to do it. Follow me. That's how you do it. Follow me, and as you follow me, the result will be you will be fishing for others to come to know Christ. See, to follow Christ means to make disciples. To follow Christ means to make disciples. Christianity is a soul-winning, someone said, outreaching, mind-persuading, life-shining, heart-entreating, rescuing, missionary faith, or it is not Christianity. We need to be reminded that our role on this planet is to make disciples. We serve a new king, and we're to share that gospel to those around us. And that gospel is powerful. And that gospel cannot be forced on people. As he says in Romans chapter 2, he says, don't you know that the goodness of God has led you to repentance? So people who are with God, people who have the fragrance of Christ on their life, people who have followed Christ, who are following him, he will teach us to become fishers of others, to bring others into relationship with him. And as a result of that, more and more people will follow him. See, we're not here to live for a religious or political party, because that only leads to condemnation. The kingdom message is not being coercive. It's not being forced. It's not being manipulated. It's not seeking compliance or a moral structure. It is living and proclaiming and serving and pleading and praying and loving and inviting people into a relationship with the one who died for them and rose again. That's called the gospel. And it's called the gospel because it's good news. It's good news. I don't have to make people Baptist. In fact, that's not my goal. The king wants me to help people come to know him. And his love and his sacrifice and all that he has done to bring us into relationship with him. Unfortunately, our focus becomes inward. As someone has said, we just go about our in-house religious business like a medical clinic that sees fewer and fewer patients and has more and more staff meetings until there's nothing left but a smooth-running program for the doctors, nurses, and their families. That's not our goal. Our goal is to bring people into a loving relationship with him. And so in today's passage, Paul is writing this letter and he's focusing this discussion on a relationship between believers within the church and those relationships which tend to be inward focus and tend to be critical of one another are not there just for their own sake. They're there because they have an outward focus. That's why as a church mission, Venture Church Network is here to help churches take bold next steps. We believe in gospel transformational churches happening in every community, and that is our prayer. And we want a relationship happening between churches and pastors and leaders and congregants so that together we are reaching communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that the goal is not how many people we can get into four walls. The goal is to bring transformation of the grace and knowledge of Jesus to the communities in which God has placed us. The people that you neighbor with, the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, the people you play sports with, the people that you engage with, the people that you are involved with, that you are bringing the fragrance of Christ into that place so that they can come to know him. Look at verse 2. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Keep at it. Pray. Now, don't miss this. How you view your own relationship with God will give meaning to the praying that you pray. The mechanical definition of prayer is simply to ask God. And you bring the flavor to that prayer based on how you view God. So if you, for example, view God as your umpire, prayer becomes pleading. If you view him as your waiter, then prayer becomes ordering. If you view God as your buddy, prayer is just sort of casual. If you view God as an historical figure, prayer is obligatory. If you view them as your enemy, prayer is profane. But let me give a different biblical metaphor of your relationship with God that should bring perspective on how we pray as we're engaging with people to come to know Jesus Christ. I wanted to give you this idea and have you think through that your relationship with God is like a love affair between a bride and her husband. That the relationship God wants us to have as we're praying for others is that of a bride and her husband. That's not my idea. That's the Bible. Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Or Jeremiah 2. God says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me. Or Revelation 21, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, with marriage love as the metaphor and context for your prayer, the meaning of your prayer changes. Here's a revised definition. Prayer is the conversation of a love affair between you and God. He is perfectly faithful to you. He will never leave you. He is gentle. He is kind. He is patient. He's always looking after you. He protects you. He defends you. He provides for you. He knows your every need, and he meets them all. He is always available to talk, but he's not pushy. He gives you perfect gifts. He shares your sorrows and your joy. Even though you don't always treat him right, he's always gracious and merciful and forgiving and always willing to start fresh. He's your biggest fan. He wants you to succeed. He knows everything about you. He knows your quirks. He knows your dreams. He knows your failures. And yet he loves you with an everlasting, sacrificial, unconditional love, the kind of love that lays down his life for you. Do you see how that changes prayer? Do you see how that brings me into a different context with the one that I'm communicating in prayer? With a comparison like that as a context for prayer and the gospel, the content of how I pray changes. And what does that have to do with mission? Everything. How I view God and his identity with my identity will determine how I view others and my message and my posture in terms of how I love them. Because I'm not bringing them into religion. I'm not trying to get them to fix their life. I'm not trying to get them to stop doing things. I'm bringing them into a relationship with a God who has loved and cherished us in the way our God has loved and cherished us, you. Look back at our passage. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. It's the Greek word proskatero. It means to persist or to stay by, to occupy yourself diligently, to be persistent. In the New Testament, it's used about 10 different times, and it's always linked with prayer, except in one occasion. Mark chapter 3, Jesus told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. The word kept ready is the word continue earnestly. Jesus is saying, I want that boat kept ready for me. I want that boat there ready for me to step into it. I want that boat devoted to me. And what he's using that same phrase as he talks about prayer is he wants you devoted to him in prayer. And he's saying here in Mark chapter 3, I want you to stand ready, have that boat ready for me to step in. I want you to have that boat ready to receive me. I want that boat to be attentive to me. I want that boat to present itself to me. Prayer makes us ready for Jesus to step in. So here's the next phrase. Prayer puts me in loving proximity with God, ready for Jesus to step into my circumstances. Don't drift. Be in mission. Be focused. And as you think about the people you're interacting with, as you think about your neighbors and friends and family and kids you engage with and adults that you're engaging with and doctors and nurses and people at school and people in your job and in your community, what is he wanting us to do? He wants us to be earnestly setting them aside to know Jesus, to be praying for them, to engage them with the Word of God. Because prayer puts me in loving proximity with God, ready for Jesus to step into my circumstances. Then Paul asks for two things for them to focus on. Verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God may open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I mean, whenever you think about Paul, don't you think of a guy who's bold? You know, everywhere he goes, he's just kind of engaging with the community. Yet, what is his prayer? He's praying. He's saying, open to us a door. In other words, God will create opportunities for the gospel to be heard in response to prayer. In fact, my challenge and encouragement to you is Not to go home and say, okay, I heard this message from Dave and I should go and make disciples, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to witness to my neighbor. No. Pray. Let God open the door. Let God prepare the soil. Let God prepare their lives. But pray. In fact, in the community we were a part of, the church we were a part of before I moved into this role, we would always talk about our three. Who are the three people we're praying for? In fact, my encouragement to you would be, who are the three people you could start praying for to come to know Jesus? To have God soften their heart. And take the tough ones. The ones you go, they'll never become a Christian. And pray. And seek the heart of God. The heart of a loving Savior that has done so much for us. And say, Father, you have loved me. Will you love them? Would you help them to come to know, have a relationship? Would you open doors that I can speak the word of God boldly into their life? It doesn't have to be, say, I'm not an evangelist. That's not my gifting. That's not my gifting either. But we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. We're all called to share the good news of Jesus with gratitude in our hearts. Preparing that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, of which I am already in chains. Think about the people you rub shoulders with that need Jesus. Think about that barista. Think about that person at the grocery store. Think about that person you interact with on a regular basis. Maybe God has you in your circumstance. Maybe God has you going to that school. Maybe God has you in that job. Maybe He's doing that because there's someone that He wants to reach. Someone He wants to share His love with. Paul has been talking about identity in this letter, and the gospel declares where my identity comes from, being loved by God. Prayer puts me in loving proximity with God, ready for Jesus to step into my circumstances, putting me in loving proximity with others so I can have conversation with them about the good news. And then Paul's plea in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He prays that when God opens the door, that He would have the boldness and the courage to declare the mystery of Christ and do it with clarity. And pray that as He does that, that He would have the courage. So prayer puts me in loving proximity with God, ready for Jesus to step into my circumstances, putting me in loving proximity with others, so that I can have the courage and the clarity to converse with them about the good news. That's what he's talking about in this passage. To share the good news. Then verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Literally, those who stand outside. Those who are disconnected from the faith. Be wise in how you minister, not treating them like outsiders. They need the same gospel. They need the same message that you've received. They need to know that their God loves them, and you need to be reminded that God loves you and them. Redeeming the time, buying up the time, investing in the moment while you're praying, watching, thankful, expressing this new identity we have in Christ, and we're to do it with His grace. And how do we capture their hearts? Well, how does a lover capture a heart? How does Christ capture us? With His words, with His demonstrated affection, with His life. And so our goal and those people in our lives ought to be to lead them to Christ, to walk in wisdom, to adorn the gospel, as Titus 2 says. Our lives are to be a demonstration of our message with the people that we rub shoulders with. So Paul pleads for prayer. That doors are open, that courage and clarity would be given, that we walk in wisdom, so that your friends and family are reconciled to God. And he says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Make sure that your message is always empowered by and mixed with grace. Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. It was all grace and all truth. And God has put us in this community, put you in this community. And what does this community need? I imagine, I don't know anything about Millerstown or anything much about the community other than I just know people, and I know there are people here that need Jesus. I'm going to guess there are broken people here. In fact, I'm going to guess there are broken people sitting right here this morning. There's a broken person standing before you talking this morning. We all have our areas of brokenness in our lives. And what do we need to deal with the brokenness in our life? We need the person and grace of Jesus. And what does this community need? It needs the person and grace and love of Jesus. It needs the gospel. It needs this good news that God came to be reconciled to them. That He was made sin for us. That He isn't here to condemn us. That we don't gather here to condemn each other of our brokenness and sin. We're here to remind one another of the one who took our brokenness and sin and brought us into relationship with Him and wants us to take that same message to other people so that they can experience the love and mercy and grace of God. They don't deserve it. That's true. But neither did I. And neither did you. Prayer puts me in loving proximity with God. In other words, devoting myself to Him. Ready for Jesus to step into my circumstances. Putting me in loving proximity with others. Preparing my heart so that I can have a courageous, clear conversation. So that with wisdom, courage, and clarity, I can invite them to hear about the good news. And they can come to know a Savior who loved them and died for them. Are you ready? 1 Peter 3 says this, "But sanctify the Lord, set aside the Lord in your heart, and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, and do it with meekness and fear," in other words, with gentleness and respect. That is what we're called on. God has put the community that makes up Central Baptist Church in this town and in this community so that people can know a Savior who loved them, did not come to condemn them, but that all the world through Him might be saved. And the more we come to understand the loving relationship that God has given to us, the more we will anticipate the opportunity to share those with others. So here's my encouragement to you as sort of a take-home homework, because we all like homework, right? Who are your three? In fact, even maybe right as we're sitting here right now, just jot down, or at least in your thoughts, if you don't have a pen, who would be three people I could start praying for? The assignment is not to go talk to them. The assignment is follow Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, He's the one that makes us fishers. He teaches us how to fish. He just wants you to follow Him. So who are the three that you can begin praying for today? And my encouragement would be, over the next couple of months, commit yourself to pray for them every single day. Asking God for an open door. Maybe it's inviting them over for a meal. Maybe it's walking with them instead of doing something else. Maybe it's whatever. But just look for God to open doors. And let's see what God does. Not what you did. Let's see what God does. Because if He came and left all of heaven in its glory and set aside all of that glory to become our servant and take upon himself our sin and our brokenness so that we could have a relationship with him. Don't you think he would want that for everybody to hear that good news? And my encouragement is take those three, pray for them every day, and let's see what God might be doing in them. And while he's doing it in them, doing it in you. And together, let's have our lives ready for him to step in when he's ready to speak the truth with boldness, with clarity, and with grace. Father, we thank you that there was someone that shared with us the good news of Jesus. There is someone that shared with us how we did not have to live under the condemnation of our brokenness and our sin, but we had someone who came, Jesus, God in the flesh, who willingly took upon himself our brokenness and our sin, became sin for us so that we could have his righteousness. And that we stand before him today righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. Righteous, not because of what we have made happen, but because of what you gave to us. And Lord, I am thinking that right now as we're praying that you, through your Holy Spirit, are bringing names to mind. People to mind that we interact with. And maybe we see them as far from you. They have no interest in church. They have no interest in spiritual things. But God, you're at work in their lives just as you're at work in our lives. And maybe you're just waiting for someone who's willing to say, Lord, I'm available. And as we pray, would you open doors? And I pray in the next 2 to 3 months that we would see more and more people giving praise to your name as we share with them the love of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.